I would like the... We have five ministers that have 10-minute messages, and I would like them to come and take the minister's bench at this time. And I would like these ministers... I would like you ministers to decide who's first, second, and third. According to how it fits the message, how you feel in your spirit, and so forth, if you'll come immediately and take the minister's bench, please. We've got four really... I feel like that every sermon has been excellent during camp meeting. We've got four other... he's putting money on it down here, but that's fine. We have four other ministers that are really good preachers that... Well, Greg Field said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come with a wedding. I'm off on vacation. And George Albert said, we are overworked and going on vacation, therefore we cannot come with a sermon. And Mark Yorker said, I can't come with a sermon. And Lanny said, likewise. We would like to have had them included, but we've heard them other times, we'll hear them again. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do tonight. Tonight is our last night at camp meeting. And so, you know, camp meeting, sometimes you can do some things you wouldn't ordinarily do. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Everybody understand? And what we're going to do tonight, just for the edification of those involved and for your edification, we're going to... tonight, I want the pianist to... I'm giving all the instructions now because nobody knows this yet. Be instant, in season and out of season. I want the pianist to put... I want to have a clock. I want a clock on your piano tonight. And every 5 minutes, as you play, I want you to stop for just a couple-second break. And when you hear that break... And I want another group to come up and begin to worship before the Lord and dancing before the Lord, have an opportunity. And these are the groups that are going to come tonight and do this. We're going to have all the teenagers, 13 through 19, that are free in the spirit to do this. We want the teachers to decide that and notify the students. And then we're going to have those 6 to 12 years old, 6 to 12 years old. See, our children... also are entering into the Lord at their level. They are. And they're dancing before the Lord, and they mean it in their heart, just like adults do, with their understandings. And then, believe it or not, we're going to have 3 to 5-year-olds. And right up here on the platform, right up in the, and the teachers are watching them, and they'll have their eyes open, right up in the platform. We're going to move these boxes here, instruments, make it come to pass, team. And we have, for you that are Johnny come late and don't know this, we have all little children. We got classes way down to 18 months, is it? 8 months, 7 months. But we are teaching them, not just playing. No, we're teaching them. And we have in our class, we have many, many little toddlers filled with the Holy Ghost. And some little person in the class, you know, me got a tummy ache. And the teacher says, I think we should pray for Marcia, for Jesus to heal you, don't you? Shall we come and pray for Marcia? And the little kids get up, and they don't walk over to her. They haven't learned to walk yet. They toddle. Their big, fat, baby, fat legs. And they lay hands on her, and they say, Jesus, take tummy ache away from Marcia. And we rebuked you, tummy ache. And God says, close enough, get out. So you have faith as a little child, and they're getting healed. And many of them, I mean, they are, so many of them are in love with Jesus, and they're dancing before the Lord, and you're going to see tonight, they know how to do it too. Without anybody teaching them how, they know how. And we're going to have, and then we're going to have the... What's here? We'll just do it in this order I got it. There's no particular order here, but just remember the teenagers, then 6 to 12-year-olds, and then 3 to 5-year-olds, and then the pastors, and then the elders, and musician for the pastors, I want F, please. And for the elders, I went up in glory. And for the elders' wives, I went Chris Walder's group song. And just before that song, I want Jerry to come back and sing that song again that he sang last night. Beautiful, overwhelming, marvelous. And then I have and I want this group to come. Alina Halverson, Rita Verberg, Marsha Oso, Tracy Buxton, Carol Lindenbacher, Paula McKenzie, Dave Parton, Denise Cares, Maureen Sabin, Pam Mabee, and Ron Lowry. And there's one more gentleman, I don't forget his name from my file at home. I can't remember. Tall fellow over here, that he's all over the floor, dark-headed fellow. I can't remember his name. He may know who I'm talking about, but I'll have that name by tonight. And after that, I want everybody that is not, you know, on our list who feels that they are really free and have real ability. There's 30 or 40 of you. I don't know how we're going to do it exactly, but we may have to. When the floor gets kind of full, the rest are going to hang back, and then when they break, well, then the other ones come on in. And we're going to do that. And I think that'll be a blessing for every group to have the opportunity. It'll mean a lot to the children, too. And I think it'll mean a lot to you to see them and have them have this opportunity. So this is what we're going to do tonight. And then also tonight, I'd like to invite all the Satellite Church music ministry team to join our music ministry team. Now, we haven't yet been using that very top row, and the men can go up in the very top row, and the ladies can form around the steps and peripheries and sides, and so we'd like to invite you up to join us. Now, tonight also, the Lord willing, I would like to have a healing meeting service, a short one. I'd like you to be praying that the Lord will let his miracle healing power flow. If Brother Green is with us tonight, I'm going to ask him to join us in praying for the sick. One person, now listen to me, folks. There have been, in days gone by, in Colombia, South America, for example, when Brother Erickson was praying for the sick and they were getting healed. In fact, he prayed for the whole school of the blind down there and every one of them got healed. And they closed the school down. And when that happened, there were 60,000 people in the arena, I think, or something like this. I can't remember if that's true or not. He went to the arena, and I don't know whether this was the same time or not, but the populace down there rushed the platform for healing and knocked the whole platform down. And we can't pray for everybody tonight. And so we don't want everybody who knows somebody in a wheelchair. We can't do all that. I don't even feel led to do it. You've got to move while the water's being stood, so to speak. You got to move at a certain time. But for certain reasons, and I'm not claiming anything yet, until we see what the Lord does, but for certain reasons, we're going to pray for David tonight. And I want you to be praying for him. We're going to bring him down here. One of those main reasons is he's decided, and this doesn't always, you know, tell the tale, but he's decided he's going to be healed during camp meeting. He's been opening up for this and praying about it, so we're going to give it opportunity. And some of you who have gone through those healing lines many times, and you haven't been healed, and you've got critical diseases, we want to pray for you tonight. And we're going to pray however else as we feel the Lord leading us tonight. I don't want to take any more time, and I'll be speaking tonight, bringing the last message for camp meeting. Our ministers are down there. Now, ministers, that's what I want you to do. Take technician's request. If you pray before your sermon, I want you to have a 3-second pause before you start preaching. Because they're going to put all these on tapes back to back, and they don't want the prayer on the tape. They want to just take the sermon. So give a 3-second pause and then start in. One of you come on up and deliver the word of God. These are Satellite Church pastors, all of them.
Hallelujah. Well, greetings from Bozeman, Montana. It's been thoroughly blessed by a camp meeting this year. It's just been wonderful. I'm so excited what God is doing, and I feel so wonderful in the Lord. In fact, it's more than I can hardly contain, but I know the Lord has more for us. And you know, I want to share this morning a couple of things by the way of testimony and what God has been doing in my life and even just before camp meeting, because I believe it's the same thing as what God is speaking to each one of us about. And the first one I have a scripture on, it's in Acts chapter 26, and it has to do with when Paul was before King Agrippa. And I kind of preached this a couple of weeks ago in the assembly in Montana, and I tell you, it's just been stirring my heart, and it has to do with when Paul was before King Agrippa, and he was answering all of the things that were coming against him. In fact, he was thrown in jail, and he had to answer before them all the things that he was doing in the name of Jesus, and they were trying to stop him from doing it. And verse 19 of Acts chapter 26, it says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa," and Paul is answering him now, and he says, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And I tell you, that has gripped my heart, because that's where God has placed me, is, Lord, I don't want to be disobedient unto the heavenly vision that you have called me to. And I feel like that is what God is doing right now during this camp meeting. He is calling each one of us to hear from Him, to hear His voice, to love Him. And it doesn't have to do with how big your ministry is, or how well you preach, how many Bible college notes you have, all that is a part of it. But it has to do with falling in love with Him. And this last year, I've been falling in love with Him more and more. I just feel like I just want to be a friend of Jesus. I just want to be His friend. And as I read this a few weeks ago, and just I could feel the heart of Paul, because I know his heart was that he wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know Him that apprehended him in the way. And that's how I've been feeling in this last couple of years, is, Lord, I just want to know You. I just want to know You. And you know what makes it so much easier as far as the ministry and all the things involved in ministry, is when I just come to Him and just love Him. In fact, when my family and I were driving to camp meeting, my wife and I were talking about, what are we coming to camp meeting for? What are we expecting God to do in camp meeting? And we were talking about how we just want to come to camp meeting just to love Jesus. Lord, I don't want to come. In fact, I was really excited Friday night when Barbara got up and shared how we just need to come to Him just to love Him. Just to come to Him and not say, Lord, help me with this and give me this. And Lord, I need this and I need that. But just to come and say, Lord, I give You my love. I give You my love. And I've been telling the people back home, no matter how dry you are, or no matter what's going on, just give Him your love. That's all He wants. He wants your love. So many times we wait for God to do something in us before we start giving our love to Him. But that's not what He's looking for. In fact, some people are thinking, Lord, give me Your love so I can give Your love back to You. But you know, He doesn't want His love back to Him. He wants our love. He wants our love. He wants us to love Him. And to love Him for who He is. And you know, I believe that is part of that man-child nature, is that giving, just giving. Because the nature of God is giving, isn't it? He's got all power. He knows all things. He's got everything. And yet He just gives, doesn't He? He could have all that and not give. He could have all that and decide, well, it's just mine. I'm not going to give it. But His nature is to give, to give, to give. And that's how I feel, is, Lord, I just want to give. I just want to give You my love. I want to give Your people my love. I just want to give. And I found that has just changed my life. It has caused a new, problems in my life. It just seems like there's no problems in my life. I just want to give my love to Him. And I'm so excited about that. And I know, I just feel so strong that each one of us need to catch that heavenly vision and say, Lord, I am not going to be disobedient unto that heavenly vision. I am not going to be disobedient. I'm going to hear Your voice. I am going to learn to love You. And all these testimonies, the testimony about that girl saying that, you know, she's got as many problems as everybody else, but her heart was just to come down and love Him. That's the whole key. It isn't that one is greater than the other. It's the key is just to come and love Him. Come and love Him. And you know, the second thing I'd like to share has to do with my family. And I feel this on my heart. I feel this very strong. I feel like as I was coming here that God was laying this on my heart. And that has to do with the idea of getting your family in order, getting your home in order. And when I came to Community Chapel 9 years ago, about 10 years ago, that was the one thing that I wanted to do, is get my house in order, get my family in order. And it wasn't because we had a bad marriage or anything else. We had a good marriage. But I knew that I had to be trained in the ways of God. And I didn't come to be a minister or anything else. I come because I wanted to get my life in order, and I wanted my family to be in order. And that was my whole heart. And I came to the best place that we could do that, is right here at Community Chapel. And as I listened to our pastor and a family relations class and all these things, I made sure that I went home and I was implementing them in my home. I made sure that I did that. I was falling in love with my family, with my wife and with my children, and I wanted to make sure that they knew my love, and that was my whole heart's desire. And I tell you, when I was called to go to Bozeman, it wasn't just God called me, He called my family. He called my family, and I tell you, that's been the biggest strength in the ministry out there, is my family, and I love them so much. I love them with all my heart because they have that same vision, that same heart. They're behind me 100%. And that has helped me so much. And I feel like each one of you need to take a hold of this. I know how the pastor talks about this so much, about getting your home in order, your family in order. And if you'll just implement that, because it isn't out there, you know, that being able to preach real well, like I said before, or how many notes you have or how many classes you have taken. It's your family, because if your family is in order, the ministry is just going to be an outflow of that. That's all it is. It's a outflow from that love relationship with the Lord, having that heavenly vision, and also that outflow from your family. That love, and I just appreciate that. And so this morning I encourage you to catch that heavenly vision, and it doesn't have to be a pictorial vision. I've never had a pictorial vision, but it's that vision in the heart, that falling in love with Jesus and loving Him and getting your house in order, because God has called us to a mighty work out here, hasn't He? He's called us to a great work. And we can't do it alone, and we've got to have our families in order. They've got to have that same heart. My children, they want to hear about everything that happens. When somebody gives their heart to the Lord, they come to me and want to know every little detail of it. They're just excited about it, you know, and they see somebody get free in the Lord in the assembly, they're just excited about it. We talk about it at home, and we're excited about it. And that is so wonderful. To me, that success is watching my own children catch that vision at a young age, and they're just going with it. They're going with that. That is total success to me. That's what it's all about. And in closing, God is doing a good work in Bozeman, and we appreciate all that He's doing. And I hope that all the Bozeman people here are just entering in with their whole hearts. And I've got lots of new messages when I get back. And we're gonna be moving back into our new building as soon as we get back into our new sanctuary. And God is doing wonderful things. This is our second year with the Christian school, and we got 30 students starting, and it's just wonderful. God is doing wonderful things, and so God bless you. I love each one of you, and keep the vision. Hallelujah.
God bless you, Alan. Thank you. Lon Myrick, please come and see me. Next one's up. You may stand during this ministering song.
Done a one. understand. He's given me beauty for ashes. My heart is filled with gratitude. Only to him I now belong. Oh, what a joy to know him. Oh, what a thrill to walk with him. He gives me liberty. He gives me peace. Nothing's too big, nothing's too small. My Jesus cares for it all. He's always there to love me so. Oh, what a friend I have in him. Oh, what a joy to know him. Oh, what a thrill to walk with him.
Of you and keep the vision. Hallelujah.
God bless you, Alan. Thank you. Lon Myrick, please come and see me. Next one's up. You may stand doing this ministering song.
Joy to know him. Oh, what a thrill
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There is joy in my soul. This has been the most wonderful, wonderful time. This camp meeting, God is doing such deep works in all of our lives. God is visiting His church, and God is setting His people free. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, that we might be free indeed. Not just a mental concept or a theological understanding, but reality in our lives. God is setting His church free because God's visiting His church. Hallelujah. By the way, greetings from Community Chapel in Lemoore, California. Lee Moore, for you that still wear cowboy boots. But Lemoore, California, and God is doing a good work in California. God's setting His children free, and He's building a work down there. We have a vision that God is going to turn that state right side up for Jesus Christ. You know, California is a tremendous state. Many faceted, there's different classes of people. It's a rich state, it's an affluent state, but it's a poor state spiritually. And God is desirous to build a work there. And we've got a vision that here in this little town that we're going to reach the state. You know, we're not going to limit God in any way in our lives. We're going to let God have His way. And it's going to be done by our allowing Him to be free in our lives. That though we be few in number, God is building a quality that is of pure gold. And we're excited about what God is doing. Scripture I want to share with you is found in Isaiah chapter 40. It's a familiar scripture. I feel like God is wanting to minister to His people. He's wanting to speak unto each one of us and give us comfort and courage and encourage us in this hour. Chapter 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is, as Alice was sharing this morning, as God was speaking unto us, God is going to bring the warfare to an end. God is going to give us victory in our lives, that as we've been faithful to come before Him and come against these enemies in our life, God's going to bring us victory. God is going to set us free that we might come before Him and just live. Just live. Just live. But He says, speak comfortably. He wants us to encourage one another. And I feel like throughout this whole camp meeting, God's been encouraging His children. He's been speaking to each one of us right from the outset. I mean, right from the very outset, He said, I am pleased with you. I have been delighted with you in this whole past year. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that wonderful? Don't you long? We all like to have pats on the backs, don't we? We all like to have somebody come up and just give us a hug and say, brother, I sure appreciate you. How much more when the Almighty God, He came down and He hugged each one of us, patted us on the back, and He said, you pleased my heart this whole year. Now, there's not a one of you out there, and me included, that has not gone through trials in this last year. But the separation of the trials and the demons and our true heart, that's what God was speaking to. You've been a blessing unto God. And I don't care what the devil's saying to you, even now, you're a blessing to God. You have delighted the heart of the Almighty God. Just like Chad, I feel like he's saying to all of us, you're wonderful. You're magnificent. He's seeing his bride. She's being adorned in her beauty and all the jewels that God's setting about her. You are a blessing unto God. Oh, hallelujah. This portion of Scripture goes on and begins, and it speaks. It was applied to John, the prophet John, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, and so on. In John, it says, or in Matthew, it says that it's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And unity has been a theme, I feel, that has come forth through this whole camp meeting. And that God is uniting us and bringing us together. So we come to battle and grips with the demons in our lives, and God is granting us freedom and liberty. Why? That we might become one. Right. You know, Mike was preaching about coming unto righteousness and coming unto experiential righteousness. God is going to do that in our lives. That heart and that desire has been in every one of you. We have wanted to live pure and holy before God. Well, God is setting us free that we might just do that very thing. Now, the requirement is that once we are free, we're going to stay free. We're going to walk in our freedom, and we're going to walk in liberty. And coming into perfection, perfection is more than just not sinning. It's far more than that. It's doing the works of Christ. It's allowing Christ to minister and flow through you. It's having that heart of God to your brothers. And God's going to do that. He's going to make us one. But I want to speak peace and comfort unto you today. I want that you be as encouraged as I am. That God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? It's not these things that are going on in your mind. God is on your side. You are not going to fail. You are going to overcome. Because He's promised it. And He shall perform it. There's another scripture I'd like to share, and that's found in Psalm chapter 17. I love this in chapter 17, verse 15. Now, this is the cry of all of us. This is our heart's desire, and this is what God's going to do. He's going to cause our warfares to cease. It says in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I tell you, God is going to visit this old world. It says in Hebrews that in these last days He's spoken unto us in His Son. And I tell you, God's going to speak unto His world again in His Son. And we are coming unto that place that we are going to be the Son of God manifest to this world. If that heart be in you, God shall bring it to pass. If that be your desire, God shall perform it in you. And we'll be satisfied. We will be satisfied. I tell you, your heart will be so overjoyed. You'll be so filled in your Christian walk. It'll be the most satisfying thing in your life, regardless of what's going on in this world. I mean, this whole thing's going to crumble. We already know that. But God's going to be your satisfaction. His holiness and His purity are going to satisfy your heart. And there's going to be joy in the camp in that day. There's going to be liberty in the camp in that day. Because we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. God's not bound in any way. And He's getting His people to a place where we won't bind Him in any way. God is wonderful. I am so thankful for what God is doing. I am thankful in the last year in being in Lemoore that I've seen lives changed and transformed. And thankful to know that it's not of our own working. Many pastors know how much we travail over souls, and sometimes it gets kind of after the natural. But God has come, and He's changed lives. He's come, and He's given the word, and He's brought the encouragement, and He is doing a marvelous work. I want to encourage you, you ministers out there in training, God's got a work for you, and He's wanting to implant in you His heart. He wants you to be able to touch the leper. And He wants you to be able to minister to those. He wants you to have the compassion of God. He wants you to hear the voice of God. And if there's one thing that God also wants to do is He wants to translate all that we have heard into our everyday life. Yes. And if you want to touch the leper, go minister to your roommate. You want to touch the leper, minister in Sunday school. You want to hear the voice of God, dig into this word. You know, God's just not going to dump it on us. He's called us. We are responsible to act and to move in Him. And God, if we will be a people that will just say yes, God will do marvelous things in your life. You will not recognize yourself in a year from now. I am a totally different person. I have felt and I have seen God change, transform my life. This dancing in the Lord, I have never experienced anything so wonderful in all my life. To get out of this old state, old, you know, country boy, whatever, and to be able to just to be free and to dance before God. I don't know why God has chosen this vessel and this vehicle of worship, but it is changing us. We have had demons leaving us just by dancing before the Lord. These inhibitions are going down and the walls are coming down and God's just marvelously visiting us because it's a pure worship and praise unto Him. And we're just looking unto Him, letting everything go, and then God can move. So let's let everything go. Let's let God move. God bless you. I love you very much. This has been a marvelous reunion. I mean, it's so wonderful. Your love. I mean, I just feel everybody is, oh, brother, I love you. And we've missed you. And oh, you don't know what it does in your heart. You know, we're 1,000 miles away, and we get all the tapes, but to see your faces and to experience those hugs, I tell you, I feel so rich in Jesus. I feel like when we go down there, you're with us. And you won't all fit in our church, but you're with us. And I want to thank you for praying for us. I want to thank you for standing with us. God is moving because God's people are praying. Hallelujah.
Bill, I'd like you to try to get a building enlargement going next year, and for 3,500 people, we'll bring the whole church down to give you a boost next summer. We'd like to do that. I'm going to make two comments. Our brother was talking about things going on in your mind. Have you had that experience? I want to just say this. Things going on in your mind are only going on in your mind, not going on in your life. If you take a stand against them, rebuke them, and don't allow them. Therefore, it's only hassle. It's not victory over you. And you're not responsible for it. You're not sinning. It doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're failing. Jesus Christ had continual hassles in his mind. How else do you think he was tempted in all points? It was in his mind. It was from the devil hassling him on every point there was, there is. Yet without sin. And he didn't go into any condemnation over it. He just said, garbage, garbage. Keep stamping each one, garbage. Paying no attention to it. Don't let him pay attention to that hassle. Just say, beat it. Get out of here. Remember what Martin Luther said when the devil came to him and showed him a list of all of the sins he'd ever committed. Long list. And he said, is that all? He said, no, there's more. So another big long list of sins. He said, is that all? He said, no, there's more. Another big long list. He says, is that all? He says, that's it. He said, well, right. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all sin across the face of it and be gone. And that's what we need to do, and that takes care of it. The only other point I want to make is, I want to qualify a statement so you don't misunderstand it. He said, if you want to touch a leper, minister to your Sunday school class, touch a leper, see what I said? Well, that was the first thing, I just had a second. If you want to touch a leper, he said, minister to your roommate and minister to your Sunday school class. He did not mean that because they're lepers. But he meant because that's the way to for the ministry is care about souls, whoever you'll find them right about you. That is what he meant. There's two other groups of people that are asking for a category tonight for dancing, and we're already late, so I'm not sure, but we'll see. And the last thing is, people are asking, well, does this mean there are restrictions for children in camp meeting apply, no longer apply? No, it doesn't. What it means is this. What we have is, as you know, because we don't have room for everybody, we have 900 children, over 900 children. So we're letting half of them come each night and half of them stay home, and the babysitters, and those that come, we are taking care of on all of our rooms. And so what it means is they are going to be bussed in from the other campus or brought in from these rooms for just a 5-minute section and going right back again. And those that can't participate will stay in their classes. This will be all brought to pass through the miracle of our teams here. It also means that those that are staying home that are the most capable and free are going to be telephoned and brought for that time. They're going to go back home again. It's not going to change anything. We'll just take care of it.
Praise the Lord. I'm excited about what God's doing. About a month ago, He dropped a thought in my mind, and that was, it only takes faith, the grain of a mustard seed, to do God's work. And I pondered over that, What does that mean? And when God reveals something to you, you've got it. And why it's just the grain of a mustard seed, being a Montanan, they're little. I worked in the mustard fields, and they'll fall out of the truck. They're just little bitty things. And so I knew the size of them. But the reason it's that kind of faith is because God is behind it. It's God that's going to bring it to pass. So that began to stir in my heart I begin to think, you know, faith. I've got to understand faith. I've got to know what faith is. I've got to be able to handle faith in order to do the work that God wants to do. I want to be able to give faith to the people that they might rise up and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord was beginning to stir, when He stirs on you, He brings revelation. And this is some of the revelation that I have. I'm going to go rather fast, but hang on. Here we go. I've entitled this, Faith is Needed. In the last days, saints will need faith to do God's will. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So, for your consideration, faith is the normal atmosphere of heaven. It's difficult to acquire faith on earth because the forces of hell are against it. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, He prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants heaven down here. So, think about this. By faith, the weakest among us may overcome the enemy and hurl him down. In the name of Jesus, you can cast out demons, pain, sickness, impossibilities are demolished once we start moving into this realm. So, faith is the normal atmosphere of heaven, so it's abnormal on earth because sin has defiled the place of residence where faith wants to operate. Therefore, sin must be evicted and destroyed. Now, we can live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but God can beam down faith like a light shining in a dark place. So we need to hang on to faith. We need to learn how to handle faith. Now, man does not initiate or produce faith. Faith does not originate in the heart of man. Faith comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a heavenly grace made available by God's mercy and love through His Word. Amen? Okay, so we're looking at faith as a divine energy. Man does not produce it, but he receives it. Man uses faith like electricity. Think of faith as electricity. God is a generator. A generator produces electricity, but does not use it. God produces faith to send it, but He doesn't need it. He doesn't use it. He wants to give it to us. Therefore, if we receive faith, why we receive faith is not to reproduce it, I guess is the way I want to say it, but to release it. We want to be able to just release it. We don't have to store it up. We just have to transmit it, see? And once we transmit it, the power of God can go forth. So you can't contain it in barrels and store it up whenever you need it. You just let it flow through you. So we are transmitters or switches for God. Imagine a light switch, you know, in your bedroom or whatever. You just flip the switch on, the light comes on, and there's light. The same way with releasing faith. When you pray for them in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you're releasing that faith, and God can flow. Because His Word said that by His stripes we were healed. The Word of God is true. Now, faith is not produced by prayer or works or fasting, but it may release it or turn it on. Remember, God is the source. The source of faith is from God. He is the generator. He's the one that has the faith. Romans 12:3 tells us, God has dealt to man a measure of faith, to every man a measure of faith. Hallelujah. In Romans 10:6 through 8, it talks about the righteousness which is of faith. Mike talked about that last night. But in verse 8 it says, the word of faith that we preach. We're preaching faith. We're preaching the Word of God. That is the faith. And as we speak and believe the Word of God, faith is released, the light comes on, God is able to transmit His faith or divine energy, and we see results over and over again. Remember, every time when you were trapped and you finally stood on the Word of God, and then God answered. Next time you went off on your own, nothing happened. Nothing happened, and finally you turned back to the Word of God, and then He was able to move. So let the Word of God and the promises of God build you into a transmitter of God's faith. So Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It requires a genuine hearing of the Word of God. There's a lot of Word going out, but people are not hearing. They're not hearing the Word of God. Faith is a persuasion based on hearing, not sight. We've got to hear the Word of God. We've got to hear the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we see we're handling a Word of God, which is what? Alive. It's alive. It's something that can do something. And here we're handling this thing. Remember in Romans 10:8, the Word is nigh unto thee. The Word of faith, it's right there. You're handling this thing. It's living. You're handling a living substance. You're handing out life in the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. They are life. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. We have the abundant life right here in the Word of God. Right here, we need to put it in there. It's powerful. It's like dynamite. You've got to come into the revelation of what you're handling, what you're moving, how people's lives are transformed. It's the Word of God that does it, and you are just the transmitters. And once you catch this vision and begin to operate in the Word of God, you'll find the devil does not have a chance. He does not have a chance, and he does not want you in the Word of God and speaking the Word of God. So, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We see in Hebrews 12 that the Word is alive. So the Word of God is actually faith or divine energy. And as we speak it, it comes to pass. Now let me read in Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them, the words, not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, the words, are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Have you found the Word of God? Have you applied it in your life? Once you apply it in your life, have you applied it in others' life? You can see the Word of God alive, just like dynamite. It'll just do anything you want it to do. You're handling the awesome power of God. Now the trap is, people pray, and they never see the answer. They don't have the hope. The wrong hope. They're imagining things get worse, you see. They're looking at the wrong things. They're looking at the symptoms. They're looking at the conditions. They're looking at themselves. They're walking in unbelief. They're not believing according to the Word of God. Get your mind on the answer. Get your mind on the Word of God and line up with the Word of God and constantly affirm in the face of the contradictory things that are coming against you that God has heard your prayer. You're lined up with the Word of God. Because the Word of God says so, and it will come to pass. Amen. You can cast that mountain into the sea. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful that we're coming into that revelation of what we're handling? Yes. Hebrews 13:5, for he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. In Hebrews 1:3, it speaks about Jesus purging sin from us. There's a sin consciousness in our... We're bathed and steeped in a sin consciousness. We're saying, well, what if this fails? What if that fails? We're not thinking about what if God moves. We've got to come out of that sin consciousness. It's wrong thinking. It's wrong believing that whip us. It's wrong talking. Jesus has defeated the devil. But we permit the devil to defeat us by thinking the wrong way, believing the wrong way. Faith says the answer. And we become handlers of the Word of God. You can handle the Word of God and allow faith to arise in your life, and you will see the power of God move. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By whose stripes you have been healed." Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all of my needs to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Psalms 27:1, "The Lord is the strength of my life." Real faith in God says about oneself. It says what the Word says. God says we are strong, we are strong. God says we are healed, we are healed. God says he cares for me, he cares for you. It's time that we line up with the Word of God. Hallelujah. As I close, I got a lot more to go, but I'm going to close. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Let us hold fast to our profession." Jesus didn't die for himself, but for us. He didn't need to redeem himself because he wasn't lost. We were. Jesus was our substitute. He took our sins, he took our sicknesses, diseases, died for us, and rose again for us. Now he's in heaven saying, "I did it for them." And we're down here saying, "He did it for us." And so we're in agreement, you see, and then he can move. Hallelujah. I think we need to move back to faith and allow the Word of God to work in our lives. Allow the Word of God to go forth in this last day. The fields are white unto harvest. God wants to build places where people can come into his knowledge, and it's only going to be by faith we can do this. It's only going to be by the Word of God. It's not by man. It's getting into the Word of God and letting it flow through you. And God is like a lion. He will protect his Word. Amen. God bless you.
Well, Move Widen is coming up. Operations manager gave me a slight change of schedule here. This is what operations managers are for, to watch these things. Because we're going to be starting dancing immediately, you will not be bringing your children to the East Campus, those of you who normally do. You'll be bringing them to this sanctuary. They will not be busing them from the East Campus to Hill, but we will be busing them back. So bring them right into here. Don't seat them, however, unless you put them on your laps. The older ones can stand along the edges, something like this. They'll only be here for a few minutes, and then they'll be gone again. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was in the prayer room yesterday. I was praying concerning the heart of God, and the Lord just really reminded me of something, and I just really felt I would just follow up with what Jack was preaching. And, you know, he just preached a good message on faith. And experientially, something has been happening that I just really want to share with you. What is not of faith is sin. What is not of faith is sin. The scripture is plain. What is not of faith is sin. And I want to, this morning, I want to impart to you some of the experiences I've had to show what lack of faith will do. I'm ministering in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and many of you have been praying for us, and we appreciate it so much. We appreciate your prayers for us. We need them so desperately. We really do. But we're ministering in a city that, of all the people that go to church, church-going people, 60% of the church-going people are Roman Catholic. They have not been taught the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. And because we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, they are without faith. They are without faith, and over I come to these people, and I have been in contact with many and many of them. And over I hear them blaming God, finding fault with God. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? Why does he do this? Why did he do this to me? It's always God. They never ever think of that it might be the enemy. But they go and blame God. That is the sin. Without faith, you blame God. It is sin. And my heart is grieved as I talk to these people. And no, you've got it wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's not God. It's lack of faith. You don't know him. You don't know him like I know him. If you knew him like I do, you couldn't say that. You couldn't say that. And then there's another group that we've been ministering to. My heart goes out for them. They got totally locked in the faith message, you know, the blessing pack message.
and they got burnt. And now they threw faith out the window. Just threw it away. Absolutely threw it away. And now they're in the same place. Why is God doing this? God never answers my prayers. He's not doing this. Why does He allow this? Look at my situation. Lack of faith, brothers and sisters. You've got to have faith. You have to have it in a balance. You can't have a lack of it. You've got to have the Word of God. But it's got to be in a balance. So I've been in a situation where I've been both extremes. But the result is the same. Without faith, you blame God. And that is such a grievous sin to the heart of God. Oh, I just felt, my heart goes out to those people. My heart goes out to those people if they only knew Him. If they would only know Him. If they would only know Jesus. If they would only know their Heavenly Father. If they had a relationship with Him. You know why we've seen that God move so mightily in my family, in our life. You know, we stood with God, you know. You don't have to have a whole knowledge of the whole Word of God. When I first became a Christian, we saw people get healed, you know, and I didn't know healing was in the Bible, but I knew. I said, if God will do it for them, He'll do it for me. He's not a respecter of persons. And I never even read that in the Bible. God gave me that revelation, and I've lived by that. And the dancing in the Spirit and all these things, they come by. You don't have to know it's in the Bible, but you have to know if God will do it for someone else, He'll do it for you. And I come to the conclusion, you know, I talked to Pastor Don, I said, I have such a hard time getting revelation, you know, reading the Word of God, and I don't get revelation readily. But I come to the decision, if God will do it for Pastor Don, He's going to do it for me. And I'm going to receive it by the power of God and by faith that our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to limit my Heavenly Father any longer. Oh, I praise His wonderful and glorious name. God is good. God is good. He wants to do you good. He is your Heavenly Father. He loves you. Don't any one of you limit God. Don't ever blame God. But just say, if He'll do it for them, He'll do it for me.
You know, I warned against this thing. You see, this group of people across the nation, this is a very widespread thing because it appeals to people that you can have everything wonderful and everything is a garden of roses, there's no negative. Everything is positive and you can have anything you want by claiming it. It's so appealing to the natural man. And I have preached a sermon on this, a balanced sermon that I have not thrown out the baby with the bathwater. And I have put it in its proper perspective. It's on tape for you who may be caught in this or need the answers to it. It's available here from Community Chapel. But you see, Paul talked a lot about negative things. Jesus talked a lot about negative things. And that alone ought to let people know that that doctrine, not to ever say anything negative, is wrong. Right. Now, we should not be saying things negative in a certain way. But there's no reason you can face the devil and not call it negative. You should be concerned when you see evil and sin and things happening, and you should call it for what they are. Now, Jesus taught a doctrine of persecution for all those that follow Him. That's why we're being persecuted. The Christian world does not know this. And that's why they're saying, well, there must be something wrong with them. Why would everybody be saying these things? Because they don't know the Word of God. God promised that they would go through persecution, be falsely accused. Jesus told His disciples, because they're not of the world, they would be falsely accused for His name's sake and maligned like the prophets before and like Himself. And the Christian world is so dumb, the pastors right along with them. Well, it must be true because otherwise, why would they say? For the same reasons they said about Jesus, for the same reasons they said about Paul and many of the prophets. Now, you see, what happens is, people go, they're taught to to give, they'll get back 100-fold. And lay hand on Cadillacs and all this, and they'll get. So then they receive not because they are asking amiss. For their own carnal, personal aggrandizement. And then God doesn't answer their prayers because they're asking amiss. And after a length of time, they begin to feel that God has not backed them up. God has not been faithful to his promises and all the false prophecies that have gone on and all the promises. And God has let them, and God is, and they begin to blame God. They lose faith because God doesn't meet the need. You see, if you're asking in the will of God, you can always claim it and you'll get the results to keep your faith up. If you act asking outside the will of God, and then sometimes in the will of God, there'll be so many misses that after a while you'll lose confidence. You'll lose faith because he's not honoring those prayers that are not of God. The Lord said concerning Solomon, because you ask for wisdom and not for riches, I have given you both wisdom and riches. He did not say, because you asked for riches, I've honored your faith for riches and given you riches. He said, because you didn't ask for riches. Why don't they preach that a little bit? And these groups are falling across the country. Nikki Limbo has picked up a church that fell on that. Now they're coming to his, and they got straightened out. I mean, they're coming because they left them. You know these men that get up and say, give to me all this, you get all this back. If they can get so much, why bleed the people? I notice the only people who get rich from that is the pastors who are preaching it. The people don't get any richer. I told one of them a while back. They've been following this for several years. I said, you ought to be really wealthy by now. How wealthy are you? Now, the Lord has done wonderful things here. I mean, he has, we can tell you many things. We gave a testimony from one of our satellite pastors. We read it, how that for a building program, everything came in from the outside. You remember that? I mean, right down the line, about 20 things, everything given free, given donated, all down the line, and they didn't even preach this. Now, what's happened with you? Do you have more? You should have 100 times more than we, because we don't preach it, so obviously we should be not receiving anything. Your people should be much richer. But it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. And we really need to understand, he's the master. We're the servant. This world is not heaven. Here we are to suffer persecution for his name's sake. Here he will bless us and honor us as we walk with him. But this idea of investing is not scriptural. 7 times back, 100 times back, double back, that's investment. Any selfish man will invest. But the Lord says to give, not asking again. That's giving. That's different. You may stand, please.
In the arena of faith I see a prize waiting for me. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be. Compassed about by many witnesses, each one is wearing a victor's wreath. They've all run the race with gladness, now they're sitting at the master's feet. In the arena of faith I see a prize waiting for me. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be. There is a call from the Holy Spirit, run, 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 that you might obtain. Resist the devil and gird up your loins, so with Jesus you'll be sure to reign. In the arena of faith I see a prize waiting for me. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be. There is a call from the soul.
the devil is desiring every one of them. But God is giving power and ability to rescue and set the blind at liberty. In the arena of faith I see a prize waiting for me. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be. God is wanting to send forth the meek, for after his spirit will the people seek. We must be ready to give forth his word, for how shall they believe if they've never heard? In the arena of faith I see a prize waiting for me. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be. In the arena of faith I see a prize waiting for me. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be. Set right ahead at the end of the race, a victor's wreath there'll be.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, for you concerned parents, we're not going to let the little children go off the bluff tonight. We're going to have a whole group of people wailing. We're going to take care of it. But thanks for caring.
Pastor Barnett's a man of faith. He has five pastors to preach for 10 minutes.
I told each one of them, put a mint in your mouth, and when it melts, you're done. And I'm just hoping that none of them have accidentally got a button from the pocket in there by mistake. There'll be a long time.
Hallelujah. Greetings from Spokane, Washington. God's doing marvelous things, transforming lives. I feel this morning that I hope you're hearing the message of camp meeting. I hope you hear each sermon is building upon each sermon and painting a picture in my life that I haven't seen. You know, camp meetings are always edifying and building, but this one seems to have been a panorama of what God wants to do. I've entitled this short message, there are forerunners among us. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, so don't bother to turn to them. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we see that the first advent of Jesus was introduced by a messenger of the Lord, John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that messenger was to proclaim, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. Make it straight, a desert, a highway for the Lord. John the Baptist came at a critical hour in the history of Israel. God has always had forerunners. He proclaimed a message, and Jesus was right behind him. He wasn't 10 years down the road. He was right at the heels of John the Baptist. He was a spiritual preparator. He was laying a foundation by John, and he poured it out without compromise to those around him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17 and 76, the scripture says that he had the power of the Spirit of God upon him, specifically for this ministry. He was called of God. The importance of the ministry of John the Baptist is as important as water is to life. I submit that as John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord's first coming, that a type of John the Baptist will prepare the way for the man-child ministry that we have been hearing about. John prepared 30 years for a six-month ministry. He ran a short race. I will quickly give you a list of qualities of a man of God that is preparing the way, in whom the pioneers of today are types of. Draw your parallels. His parents were old when he was born. The church has been laboring for 2,000 years, spending, especially in the last few years, last decade, millions and millions of dollars on radio and TV. What has it brought forth?
Wind.
Wind. You know the answers to the book. Yet, John the ministry did a plowing work for the Messiah to come. He practiced self-denial. He cared not for the things of this life, but for the things only that pleased God. He was a man of plain dress. He was not caught up in the high fashions of the society. He was full of the Spirit of God, which came from a prayer life in the wilderness, knowing and hearing the voice of the Lord. Coming out of the wilderness, proclaiming, repent. Not claim it lay hands on it and believe it. Not get what you want. Anything matters. Doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. That's all that cares. He spoke the Word of God without compromise. That proves that he studied the Word of God. He was a man about the Word. He ate the Word. He consumed the Word, and he cared for souls. He used what he had. He was not flamboyant and worldly. He gave out of what he had, and he told it just like it is, just like it was. He was a humble man, knowing he was not worthy to loose the sandals of the Master. He loved God, and he had a short work. And he prepared. He caused the people to turn from their sin to repentance, to receive what Jesus was about to bring. He gave knowledge, and he gave light, and he guided, he instructed. He preached without compromise, regardless of the outcome of what he said. Remember, he lost his head because of what he said. He was to lead others, to lead others to the Master. He taught men who taught men. Some of the apostles were disciples of John. As a prophet, he was a success by every means that you would want to judge him. Socially, he reached every class of the society. He was feared by the religious. He was put in prison. He was to decrease and allow Christ to increase. As Paul said, not I, but Christ. His whole ministry pointed to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There is a preparatory work being done today in the hearts of a few John the Baptists around this country. Community Chapel is a part of this ministry. God has his 70s in caves. A preparatory work for a vision for more than a little revival. He's looking for worldwide restoration and vision of God, man-child, coming forth with power and signs following, doing the works of him who sent us. This groundwork is a necessary step to what God wants to do just ahead of us. Just in the future, the near future. John the Baptist's are in Bozeman, Kalispell, Lemoore, Yakima, in Kansas and Tacoma and Victoria, Greece, Switzerland, many, many other places, soon to be in Japan. But yet there will be needed thousands times 10,000s who've paid the price and are willing to step out and go the way of John the Baptist, preparing, churning. You know, John the Baptist's ministry wasn't easy. It wasn't roses. It wasn't everybody flocking to him because he was so great. So that the man-child can come out of the woman and the valley of dry bones be collected from the world and assembled together, brought into one harmony, with one voice, with one proclamation, with desiring only what God desires, preparing a highway of holiness unto the Lord. John was also a forerunner and proclaimed truth. These John the Baptists of today will also be a spearhead for the work of the man-child because of the rough path of the Baptist, because it wasn't easy. But yet, they will be in a preparatory position to know the call of God, know the voice of God, know the desire of God, not by ease and degrees, but by men on their faces, with the burden of the Lord upon them for the horrible condition of this land, through blood, sweat, tears, and prayer, is John the Baptist's bringing forth life in the desert lands, getting near to the heart of God, and doing the will of God is a great, great cost. God cannot be hurried. The backside of the desert is a necessary place, a necessary school where you're poor and lonely and uninvited and quiet. But the place in the wilderness is also where the burning bush is. It's also where the voice is heard, where Jacob's are turned to Israel's, where the commission is given, where the heartbeat of God is imparted, and life is given out. God shapes the man to suit the hour. We are living in the greatest hour of the history of the world. One simple fact of the prophet's ministry, or John's ministry, one obvious fact is this. He was a private man. He was a compassionate man. He was full of love. He was concerned enough to tell him the truth. He was a powerful man, and he was a persecuted man. Oh, for men who will wait upon the Lord, hear his voice, sell all, and preach his message to a sick and dying world, and a horribly confused church. Isaiah 66, verse 7 says, "Before Zion prevailed, she brought forth." But we see in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman is in travail. God has promised to bring forth the unity of the faith is working here and here and here and here. He's doing the work. He's calling for forerunners. Forerunners to be upon their knees. Prepare thee the way of the Lord in prayer. To be full of the Spirit. My question to you this morning, will you pay the price?
ahead, Dave.
Hallelujah.
The scripture says, all held John to be a prophet, but the Ecclesiastics didn't. And you see, they were threatening their empires. Whenever Jesus or John came on the scene, the only real big problem was that they were eclipsing them and threatening them. And any time any group of people in the last days have God moving on them and growing fast and doing wonderful things to get eclipsing the rest of the ministers that are carnal, even though they love the Lord, they will feel threatened. And they begin to fight. They've opened up to that spirit, not even wittingly. And this is what's happening. There's a threat to them, they feel. And it's unfortunate. I'd like to see Judy Rowell, and if she's not in the debatable, Bob Pfaff, please. Thank you.
I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. As I bring this message, I just encourage you to join right with me. Be a part of me in this presentation. The title of the message today that I would like to present to you is Crushing the Serpent's Head. We are called to crush the serpent's head. Join with me as I pray, please. Father, I thank you for the authority that you have given unto us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we receive that authority. And we will move in that authority. And in Christ, we will perform your perfect will in the earth. And we will see your kingdom come upon the earth, even as in heaven. Lord, move through these words to bring challenge, to bring encouragement, and to bring a vision in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God gave to that first man, Adam, and to his wife a commission. The commission was to subdue the earth. To Adam, God gave dominion over the cattle of the field. To Adam, God gave dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. But yet, Adam was called to subdue the world. That word subdue means to tread down. It means to tread down with feet, to trample underfoot. Adam received dominion over the creatures, but yet there was a subjugation to come in the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5 tell us that we, although we live in the flesh, do not war after the flesh. But our warring is in a spiritual realm. And the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, and all of those things that would exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. We're to pull them down. Adam's life was not complex. Adam's life was simple. His life was a life of simple trust, simple faith, simple obedience. If God says it, I'll do it. He took hold of God's promises. Only one restriction was placed upon Adam. And the restriction was that he not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The scripture says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. To the Adam, the mankind walking in simple faith, simple trust, and simple obedience, there was no death. But you know the story. You know the sad commentary, don't you? The serpent, Lucifer, more crafty, more deceitful than them all, deceived the woman. Adam followed in unbelief. and in disobedience to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed to all men, for that all have sinned." The first Adam failed. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, the righteous, through simple faith and obedience, deflected Satan's enticements. He deflected those enticements to eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. He held to the counsel of God. He leaned not unto his own understanding, but in all of his ways he acknowledged him, and he directed his path. When Satan came to this last Adam, he said, "It stands written, Satan. It stands written." Jesus said, "The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works." Jesus knew that life was not found in eating the tree, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus knew that life was not in relying upon his own understanding. He said, "My meat, that is my life, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Finally, having been thoroughly tested and tried, in John chapter 17 and verse 4, Christ declared, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." As unfallen man, walking in consistent obedience to the Father, feeding exclusively on the tree of life, Christ overcame the devil. He had finished the work. Yet, God's plan, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, not only included subjugation of the world, but the filling up of the world with those of a like heart. Like-minded souls. John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus Christ, the pattern son, the last Adam, was obedient unto death. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This one who overcame Satan in his own life was not willing to dwell alone in unbroken fellowship with his Father. He was obedient even unto the cross, so that we could live for the joy that was set before him. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, there's a familiar prophecy given as God was addressing Adam, addressing the woman, and addressing Lucifer. Turn with me, if you would, to that prophecy, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all of the days of thy life." Satan's, in his wickedness, would feed on the dust of the earth. He would feed upon that first man, Adam, the flesh of Adam. And that would be his meat. But God was calling out a new people, those who would die with Christ to the old man and live unto the new resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus is not wanting a token commitment, but Jesus is looking for full surrender. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the scripture says, I am crucified with Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter, I think it's chapter 4 and verse 2 says, He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Another great commission came, and we read it in Matthew chapter 28. And the commission was that men be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just yesterday, I had the marvelous experience of baptizing 20 believers in the name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name. In Christ, the serpent's head is crushed. In baptism, we die to the old man. We rise to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says that the God of peace will bruise the serpent's head under your feet shortly. Through the body of Christ, Jesus is accomplishing the fulfillment of this prophecy. Israel of old perished in the wilderness, did they not? Because of unbelief. We are instructed to learn from their error. There is coming a birth of a man-child. The enmity spoken of in Genesis was between the seed of the woman and the serpent. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that there would be an enmity between the man-child and the serpent. And he would seek to devour the man-child. There is also a remnant of the woman's seed. Those who would not believe. Those who would not sell out. Those who would not make the commitments to be of the man-child company. And just as the unbelief in the Old Testament times caused those children of Israel to die in the wilderness, even so the remnant of the woman's seed will die in the wilderness. All those who choose to follow after Jesus Christ who are not taken up in the out-translation of that man-child company will perish, will be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, winding down. God is requiring total obedience and submission. Because of Christ's total obedience and submission, God has highly exalted him, and in Christ we too will be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man of his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ's at his coming. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected at his coming because they died in Christ. In Christ they shall be made alive. But there is a man-child company who will not die. And that man-child company is the seed of the woman. Verse 24 of this same chapter, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 says that that man-child company will be caught up to God and to his throne. Christ is reigning. Jesus Christ is now reigning upon the earth and He is reigning through you, and He is reigning through me, through the body of Jesus Christ. Subjugation of the world is still taking place through the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. He will reign until all enemies are placed under His feet. The warfare is fierce in the Spirit, but the victory is sure in Jesus Christ. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The rapture of the church, the rapture of the woman's seed, the man-child company, yet future. Death shall be defeated, not by resurrection alone, but by a company, a group of Adam's race, who will eat of the tree of willingness and submission in the garden of God and will partake of the tree of life and be caught up deathless. Deathless. The rapture of the man-child is not merely some pie-in-the-sky escape for the saints of God. The rapture will be the culminating victory over death. The end-time bride of Christ, one with Him in heart, mind, purpose, and life, will crush the serpent's head, using it as a springboard to spring into the heavenlies and ever be with Christ. Victory over death. Dare we give up? Dare we stop fighting? No. 1,000 times, no. Fight. Hold on. Will you overcome death? There will be those who will not, and they must die as martyrs at the hand of that restored Antichrist kingdom. Now is the time to decide. Now is the time to decide to press on toward the mark of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The woman will bring forth a child. Will you be of that man-child company? Or will you be of the remnant of the woman's seed? Will you die in unbelief? Or will you believe God? Will you put to death unbelief, skepticism, and doubt in your own life? Believe God. Take hold of His promises and win. Believe God. Take hold of His promises and live. In closing, verses 50 through 58 of this same chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.